December night, over 2,000 years ago, a shining star illuminated a gathering of kings, shepherds, angels, and animals round a baby in a stable. 'Twas the Nativity, and it marked the end of a journey that began on a donkey's back.
Whoa, hold up there, Jeeves.
Yeah. I beg your pardon?
Your Nativity. That's not exactly how it happened. Here, look, let's start with that donkey. Neither of the Gospel stories mentions Mary traveling by donkey. And given the 60 miles of rough terrain they traveled, it's more likely they used a wagon.
Minor details. But then the innkeeper informs them there's no room...
Again, the Bible doesn't actually mention an innkeeper. And in the Greek, the word inn refers to an upper room in a house, not an actual motel.
Oh, blast. Look, wherever it was, there was no room. So, Mary and Joseph were sent to the stable.
No stable.
Not in the Bible either.
Now you're catching on. And in those days, most animals were typically kept in a cave.
A cave?
Yippers. So, it could have been that instead of a stable, the Bible doesn't really say.
And the Star of Bethlehem?
Duh, that's biblical.
Well, we're actually right for once. It's a Christmas miracle. Okay, so, now came the shepherds and the three kings.
No kings. Three kings is from the song. The Bible says magi, which means wise men.
Three wise men? That works.
Well, not so fast. While the Bible does mention three gifts, it doesn't specify the number of wise men that brought them.
You mean there could have been more?
Oh, yeah. A whole posse, even.
With a crowd like that, it's a miracle the baby Jesus never cried.
What, no crying he makes? That's just a lyric from Away in a Manger, not actual scripture.
Well, of course he was crying. You just added a whole crowd of strange men.
Yes and no. There may have been many wise men, but they weren't there that night, you see?
Okay, that's enough. Except for the blooming Star of Bethlehem, you've just dismantled the most inspiring image of Christian tradition. So what's your point?
Point? Well, I guess it's this. Even when all of the man-made traditions are stripped away, the eternal truths still remain. Whether they traveled by donkey or wagon, God brought them safely to the birthplace that was prophesied. Whether born in a stable or cave, God provided shelter in a strange new land. Whether there were three kings, three wise men, or many, God called the elect to bear witness and testimony to the birth of Emmanuel. So whether your manger looks like this, or like this, the one thing that remains unchanged is this. A baby boy, born of a virgin, this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Bless you, sir. I'll never look at the miracle of December 25th the same way again.
December 25th? Oh, I almost forgot.
Stop that! Music!
It's a fun little video. Well, good morning. I want to welcome you, welcome those who are joining us online. I'm Pastor Cal, and pastor here at Hope Bible Fellowship. We're thrilled to have you with us. And that video... what I love about that video is that it points out that we've, throughout history and throughout human culture, we've sort of added some things to the story or put things in our retellings of the Nativity story that aren't actually in the Bible. And it makes me think, what else is there in the Bible that we've kind of imagined there that isn't actually there? And it just encourages us to know the real truth of it. And also the point that those other things aren't the point, but that Jesus was the point and is the point. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know we've been on a bit of a journey together. We've been going through this series that we're calling The Dawn of Hope, and we've been looking at the prophecies specifically from the book of Isaiah concerning the Messiah and where he would come and how he would come and seeing how this was fulfilled in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to this morning, we're going to kind of pull it all together with the Christmas narrative. My plan this morning is to present to you two specific characters from the story, from the Christmas story, the Nativity story, and show how Jesus breaks into their lives and how he does that in our lives as well. And then if you'll join us on Christmas Eve, we will be talking about a third set of characters as well from this story, okay? And so this message and that message are linked, okay? And so you got to come back to Christmas Eve to get sort of the rest of that story. So anyway, that will be online again, as AJ said. And I will tell you this, one thing that I thought about while I was sitting out there, the Christmas Eve kits that we've got prepared, we're happy to deliver those if you need them delivered, or you can pick them up today or during the week. I wouldn't suggest picking them up after Wednesday. Seems like that would be a bad plan. But anyway, because Christmas will be over. Anyway, so those kits each have enough stuff for two people. So if you've got four people in your family, you'd need to get two of them. And that's fine. I think we've got plenty. And so make sure and let us know how many people you're going to have at your house that night. So that we can make sure. But we had a good time putting those together. And so, anyway, make sure and come back and join us there. But my hope this morning is that you would fully understand, or more fully understand, the message of Christmas and the hope that God came to live among us to ultimately defeat sin by dying on the cross for sinners and rising 3 days later. And that we would focus in on that, that we would treasure that, and that at the end of the day, it would change how we live our lives. And so let's pray, and then we're gonna get into it. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for bringing me here. God, I don't deserve it. You know how many days I spend thinking how amazing it is that I'm called to pastor, because I know who I am and I know what goes on in my head. And God, I thank you. And God, that's true for all of us, that we know who we are, we know what goes on in our head and our heart, and yet you still love us. And I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the price you paid on the cross. Thank you that I can't do any of this of my own strength. And God, I pray right now that you would be big here, Jesus, that I would decrease, that you would increase. If there's anything that's just to me, God, that you would replace it with that which is of you. God, I pray that you would help me to communicate your word clearly. God, help our hearts to understand and our lives to be changed because we spent time in your word. And help us, Jesus, to look forward to that glorious day where you will return for your church. That wonderful second and final advent that we will celebrate someday with believers around the world and throughout history. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to begin in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to bump back and forth between Matthew and Luke. So, and we're going to be at the beginning of both of those books, so if you want to stick your thumb in there or scroll to it. But we're going to be in Matthew, chapter 1, to start out with, beginning in verse 18. We're going to be in 18 through 25. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, as usual. It says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, referred to as the most forgotten character in the nativity story, or the forgotten participant in this story. I think there's one character that is overlooked more than any other in this story, right? And it's Joseph. It's Joseph. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph from Scripture, right? We know a few things, but we don't know a whole lot. We don't hear anything about him after Jesus is grown, right? Okay, the last thing we hear is when Mary and Joseph have misplaced the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm just kind of teasing there a little bit, they can't find him, and they've been journeying, and they go back, and they find him, and he's there, he's in the temple, and people are amazed at what he's saying, right? And they ask him, and, you know, we've been looking for you or whatever, you have to go to the Scripture for the actual quotes, guys. And then, and he says, well, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house, or I'd be about my father's business? And that's really the last thing we hear about Joseph, okay? And again, you'll have to consult that story, consult the Scripture to hear that, because I don't have that one fully memorized, so apologize if I misspoke any of those words. But that's the last thing we hear about Joseph. And then Jesus has grown. We hear about Mary a lot more, right? She's around. We hear about Jesus' brothers, right? But we don't hear anything more about Joseph. Probably because he died by then. That's probably why. He had probably passed away. We just don't know. The bottom line is we don't know. But we do know a few things about him from this account, okay? And from just knowing, studying in scripture and history. Here's what we know. Number one, Joseph was a common man. And the title of this message this morning is called An Uncommon Christmas. Because this was an uncommon Christmas. This was an uncommon day. But yet, here we have a common man, right? The first Christmas, right? So Joseph was a common man. What do we know about him? Well, he was a carpenter. A carpenter who lived in Nazareth. A little village of Nazareth, which a lot of people did not think much of Nazareth. If you recall, there was a time in Scripture where it was said of Jesus being from Nazareth, could anything good come from Nazareth? But his family city, his descendant city, was Bethlehem, the city of David. And if you remember from weeks before, what we've talked about is that the Messiah was to come through the line of David. And so the city of David was where, when Caesar ruled for a census, when a census was ruled for and was called for, and every man had to return to the city of his fathers, every man had to go to his own city, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. And if you've been reading along in Scripture, you know that Bethlehem was where the Son of God was to come from, where the Messiah was to come from. So what do we know? What else do we know about Joseph? Well, he was betrothed to a virgin girl named Mary, meaning she'd never been physically with a man. Now, betrothal is a word that we probably don't understand a lot in today's American culture, right? Because that's not a 2020 thing, right? Betrothal. I actually have participated in a betrothal ceremony before a few years ago. It was really different circumstances, and I'm not going to go into all the circumstances behind it, and I'm not necessarily advocating for it. I've been at one, okay? And it was not a Jewish one, okay? These people were not Jewish, so it was a Christian ceremony. But back then, a betrothal, what a betrothal was, some people would say, and I used to think, well, that's like an engagement. It's like being engaged. No, completely not what we would think of as engagement. What a betrothal was, and there would be a little ceremony, but a betrothal would be 1 year in length prior to them being married. And they would, the couple would live in a way and treat each other in every way like they were married, except in the area of physical intimacy. She would live with her family. He would live away as well. Okay, they wouldn't live together. They would not be physically intimate. But in every other way, they would act as if they were married. In fact, if you wanted to break a betrothal, it required a divorce. So Joseph was a common man. He was a carpenter. He was, you know, trying to make a living, provide. He gets betrothed to this woman, this virgin girl, who he's supposed to take as his wife and live the rest of his life with her, and they're raising a family, and he's preparing for that. And then God steps in. Secondly, Joseph, who was an uncommon man, Joseph had an uncommon dilemma. He had an uncommon dilemma. Now, I know today, again, in modern culture, we look at this and we think, well, that's a different problem right there. But I've seen Jerry Springer. There have been people engaged to other people who there's, you know, other person wound up pregnant, right? And we think, if we're not careful, we start to think of it in modern terms. This was scandalous. Scandalous. His betrothed is pregnant, and he knows it's not his baby because he was not involved in the process. So this is a strange, for back then, again, this is a wild problem because the consequences and the actions that follow this are pretty intense and serious. So his betrothed is pregnant, and it's not his baby. And he knows this. Now, other people might not, they might think it's his. Other people, or they might think that, you know, she was off somewhere and got pregnant by somebody else. But the questions that swirl in my mind, is he embarrassed by this? You know, there's a movie called The Nativity Story. It came out several years ago. It's got Oscar Isaacs in it. It's not biblically accurate in many different places, but I really like the way they depict his sort of Joseph's quandary on this, like the way he processes what's going on and what's happened, and well, what will people think? You know, what will people think? And you know, what has she done? And do I believe what she says? And all of this before he's visited in the dream, right? And so it's really, so I wonder, is he embarrassed? Is he hurt by this? The one that was supposed to be his, in his mind, was taken by another. We know something about Joseph, though. He's here in this uncommon dilemma, but we know he was an honorable man. He was an honorable man. He didn't want harm to come to Mary. So it says he was going to put her away quietly. Women, does that sound romantic? He's going to put her away quietly. Some of the men are thinking, that sounds all right to me. No. Here's the thing. He didn't want harm to come to her. She already would have probably, depending on what people thought, there would be some dishonor, right? But he didn't want harm to come to her. And if he had accused her, she could have actually been stoned. He could have overseen her execution, basically. Had he accused her, it was that serious, that if she had been accused of sexual immorality, then she could have been stoned. But third, Joseph made an uncommon decision. Joseph made an uncommon decision. One of the many things about this Christmas story, and there are many, many times, so many points at this thing, where the whole thing could have just fallen apart if God had not been in control. If God had not ordained and directed things to go as they did, there were moments where things could have just collapsed. Now, what that should do is increase our faith in the sovereignty of God, in his rule and his reign over our lives. And Joseph makes this uncommon decision. So what played into that? Well, first, he's visited by an angel in a dream. Okay? He's visited by an angel in a dream. And the angel lays out the plan. The plan's laid out. What to name this child, that he would save their people, or his people, from their sins. It was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So here we have the realization of that prophecy from hundreds of years ago. And when we talked about it, and if you missed that, you can go back and watch the video on our Facebook feed. But we talked about this, that a sign was given, a promise that Israel would be rescued, that a Messiah, a Savior, would come, but not right at that moment. And here, after years of the people dwelling in darkness and waiting and worshiping and patiently waiting, here is finally the realization of the prophecy of Isaiah. So that's Joseph. We're going to come back to him in a minute. But I want to talk about another character in this story, one that I think is often also misunderstood, and that is Mary, a normal Jewish girl. Mary, a normal Jewish girl. Now, some of you, especially depending on your upbringing, when I call her normal, you might bristle at that a little bit, but hang with me here. Much has been made out of Mary over the years. Some other streams of belief have all sorts of different and, quite frankly, unbiblical ideas about her. I'll just say this. She was a normal Jewish virgin girl. One misconception about Mary is that she remained a virgin after Jesus was born. Well, that's simply not true. We know this because in the scriptures, she had other children. Okay? And they were not born by immaculate conception. They were created in the normal way children are created. Now, when this all takes place, she's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 years old. Now, I could go into some of the science, not all of it, because you don't want to hear that, but because me talking about science would be boring, because it's not my bag, all right? But back then, by the time a girl was 14, she knew how to raise kids and take care of a family and cook and take care of a house and do all of these things that would be needed so that by the time she was old enough and the hormones and everything hit and the body was ready, she had what she needed to go out and be a wife. And same was true for men, whereas now there's a whole thing about how puberty keeps moving back like 6 months every 10 years, right? And so now we think of that and we look at 14-year-olds and we're like, holy cow, I can't even imagine that, right? But anyway, so she was probably a teenager and not an old teenager. And she'd been betrothed to this man, Joseph. Now that sounds weird to us, completely normal, culturally, then, okay? Again, I am definitely not advocating for this. I know too many teenage girls, no, okay? But she'd been betrothed to this man, Joseph. Luke chapter 1, if you want to flip over there, beginning in verse 26 is where we're going to be. To find out a little bit more about Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, we have Mary's normal Jewish girl. Number one, she gets an uncommon visit. In keeping with our theme of uncommon things happening, right? Mary gets an uncommon visit. This wasn't happening all the time. In fact, if you'll recall, in the time between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a period, the intertestamental period, which we also call the 400 silent years, or the silent 400 years, where God was silent. And here, in a massive way, after 400 years, when he had been moving, just he'd been silent, right? Just because we can't see him moving doesn't mean that he isn't, okay? And here, he's breaking in a pretty huge way. Gabriel comes and visits Mary with a message, the angel. She'd found favor with God. She had been chosen. Now, if we're not careful, we could get this twisted. There is no indication, and based on what we know of the gospel and what we know of the way God works and how God chooses those he uses, there was nothing in Mary that merited her choice. It wasn't like she'd been just good enough and earned the right to carry the Son of God. Think about what you're saying if you say that, right? It wasn't like she was this, we think of her as super stellar, like, oh man, she believed and everything was great and everything. And yes, after that, after she had been visited, when she'd been visited and when he laid out the plan to her, then she said, yes, okay? And she was going to. All right? But it wasn't it wasn't based, I think sometimes when this is preached, sometimes it's like, well, God picked Mary. She was real faithful, so you should be real faithful too, so God will pick you, kind of thing. Like as if I got to be more like Mary. No. That's not the point. The point is to be like Jesus. So she was chosen. She's going to become pregnant by the Son of God. Or with the Son of God, sorry. She's going to become pregnant with the Son of God. She's going to become pregnant when the Holy Spirit overshadows her. So Mary has this uncommon visit. And then at that point, she exhibits an uncommon obedience. Mary's uncommon obedience. Look, if this is me, and I don't know a whole lot about being pregnant, because I've never been pregnant, right? But my wife, I know a lot about her being pregnant, okay? But if this is me, and this is happening to me, and I'm visited by an angel, I'm scared. And she was unsettled by this, right? But she exhibited an uncommon obedience. She doesn't understand how all this could happen. How could this be? I'm a virgin. She doesn't understand how it could happen, but she submits to the plan anyway. Even though God says, here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. It wasn't like she had a choice, right? He said, here's what's going to happen. And Mary said, let it be. To be as you've said, right? She said, okay. She doesn't understand how God's going to work all of these things to happen together. She doesn't understand how, I mean, she certainly doesn't understand the mechanics of it. All she knows is that with God, all things are possible, right? Nothing's impossible with God. She doesn't understand how it'll happen, but she submits to the plan anyway. What do we do? Well, a lot of times what we do is God says, here's the plan, and he lays it out in our lives. Like we see what God's doing in our lives, and we kick and scream and fight against it instead of just submitting to it and say, yeah, I'll follow you through it. Whatever it is, I'll follow you through it. It was inconvenient. Being pregnant's not super convenient, from what I hear. But especially when you're not even married back then, it's inconvenient. It's dangerous. It's unprecedented. Ding! We have to do that because that's this year's word, right? Unprecedented. It was truly unprecedented. It had never happened before, and she would have known this. Even if people thought, she was immoral with some guy, she would know that she had not, and she would know that this has never happened before, that someone who had never been with a man became pregnant. It was completely unprecedented. It was dangerous. She could have been killed. And yet she embraced this unexpected plan with trust. With trust. She knew she would, carry the Son of God. She knew the things the angel told her, and I will just tell you this. There's a song that's very, very popular, and I have a whole other thing I do with it that I'm not going to do today, but there's a song called Mary, Did You Know? And the answer is yes, she knew, because Gabriel told her. If you like that song, that's fine. And she may not have known how everything was exactly going to work out in the rest of her life. Obviously, she didn't know that. But the parts that Gabriel told her, she most certainly knew. And so Mary has uncommon obedience in this situation. And then a little bit later, beginning in Luke 1, verse 39, we see her get up and go visit her cousin, who the angel said was pregnant. And here's what happens. We see Mary's uncommon praise. So she's been given this inconvenient, dangerous task. This is what's going to happen. Not only does she exhibit a submission to that, to what God wants, but it elicits praise from her. And how many times when God asks something difficult of me, do I not respond with praising him for it? Luke chapter 1, 39 through 56 says this, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." So Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth hears her, the baby in her leaps for joy. That's John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus, that would go before and prepare the way for Jesus. Here's the mother of his Lord's voice and leaps inside his mother's womb. And Mary's response to the plan of God being confirmed yet again is praise. Is praise. As I was just reading that, something caught me that didn't catch me before. Something reached out of the verse and grabbed me that had not before. But she says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." The road she was to walk wasn't going to be easy, but she saw it as God having done something great for her. So Mary's response to God's plan being confirmed there with Elizabeth is praise. And our response to God's plan should be praise. Our response to God's plan should be praise. Instead of kicking and screaming against what God has planned for us, we should use it as an opportunity to elicit our own worship to him. And third, the faithful servant eventually becomes a disciple. Mary, who was a servant of God, who said, "Let it be to me as you said," eventually, she's the mother of Jesus, and eventually she becomes a follower of Jesus. She recognizes her place following and submitting to the Lord, her Savior, Jesus Christ, who she carried in her womb. But later, if you read forward in the Gospels, you find that she followed him. Like, even some of his brothers, they didn't believe in him until after the crucifixion and resurrection. But we find Mary following him. There is enormous humility in this. There's a humility in this that even she didn't recognize herself as higher or to be praised, but submitted herself to following. The faithful servant, the mother, becomes a disciple. In Mary's story, we do see some things, okay? Just as much as I don't want to overemphasize her, I don't want to detract down her role any more than what it is, or any less than what it is. We see faith in unexpected circumstances. The question for us is, when things look bleak or dangerous or inconvenient, or when we're not sure how it could all happen or how God could work it all out, will we still believe? Will we still trust Jesus, trust his way, and trust him? Not some blind faith in faith alone, no, but having faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. As we continue down this road as a church over the next years, there's going to be things where we're going to look out and we're going to see things that maybe they look bleak, maybe they look dangerous, maybe we're not sure how God could use us, but we have just as much of the power of God in our church as they do in a church of 1,000 people. It's the same Lord. The point here is not how great Mary is. The point is that God used her and showed himself faithful by fulfilling the promise and sending the Redeemer, the Son of God, to save sinners of whom Mary was a part. Let's jump back to Joe the carpenter. All right, old Joe. Joseph. Joseph adopted Jesus as his own. He raised Jesus with Mary as long as he was around, from what we can tell. Now, let me show you something. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Pay attention to that word, adopted, adoption. Jesus made adoption possible for us to be adopted into God's family. Just as he was adopted into Joseph's family, we get the opportunity to be adopted into God's family. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I got another one, John 1, 12 through 18. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Because of Jesus coming and completing his mission of redemption, we get adopted into the family of God. Joseph adopting Jesus pictures us adopted by God. How great is that? You know how old I was before I realized that picture of adoption? And more. Look at that passage in John again. Jesus came and revealed God to us. Christmas means we can know God. He's been revealed in Jesus. And through him, we can have life. Look, the holidays are a really sad time for a lot of people. They are, and I actually, next Christmas, would like us to do something specifically aimed at that, but the holidays can be a sad time for a lot of people, especially if you have family strife. But Jesus has come, and he offers us a chance to be a part of God's family, to be adopted in and become children of God. Not all people are children of God. When I hear that, we're all children of God. No, that's not the way it works, according to Scripture. But those who receive him get to be called children of God. The gospel is such good news. We go from enemies of God to adopted sons of God. I've used this illustration. When we defeated Hitler in World War II, okay? When we defeated Hitler in World War II, I realize, okay, you're going to have to bear with me here. I realize he was dead after that, okay? But when we defeated Hitler, we didn't invite him over for family dinner the next Thanksgiving. But the picture of the gospel is that before Christ, we're enemies with enmity with God. But because of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, we can be adopted into the family of God. We go from being enemies to being family, from enemies at war with God to sitting around the banquet table. It's incredible. Joy to the world, indeed. It's a fantastic message. We should be sharing this message. And as the musicians come up and begin to play, I want to ask you this question. How will knowing this truth change the way you live? For maybe those of you who are maybe watching online, or maybe you're in this room and you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, will you today admit that you're a sinner and you deserve the wrath of God? And believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, and that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and submit to him. For Christians, let Christmas drive you to worship because you've been adopted into the family of God. Live out the joy of the Lord. Live in the joy of the Lord. Trust fully in God's plan, even in unexpected circumstances. It isn't easy, but Jesus is worth it. And when you feel like you're the worst person in the world, just know that when you feel like you're the worst, that puts you in really good company, because that's exactly who Jesus came to redeem and to save. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing. And right before I do, I just want to invite everyone who's watching at home, leave us a comment. Let us know if there's a way we can pray for you. If anyone wants to discuss their walk with the Lord, I'm happy to meet with you via in person or on Zoom or however you want to do that. Make sure and join us on Christmas Eve at 6:30 online. Remember to pick up your Christmas Eve kits. But let me pray with you. Would you stand with me? God, as we